So our first reading, we have now reached the fifth chapter out of six, although there has been some leapfrogging forward here since this very, very dense text here. It's not a series of stories, a series of pericopes of 10 or 15 verses at a time. Often there's one or two verses that are jam-packed, and this chapter alone has 25 verses. There's a major section about freedom with four or five chunks within there, leading into the so-called works of flesh or the life of flesh. That could be another four or five chunks. And then it reaches its peak here in the fruit of the Spirit, which is another four or five chunks. So we could be in the fifth chapter from now until Thanksgiving. So we're going to simply dive in here with a little section here about freedom, but it's going to still connect to flesh and spirit. So we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Don't be using your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become enslaved to one another. The whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If however you bite and devour one another, then take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's taken five chapters, but we have finally reached the theme, the topic, the headline issue of the whole letter to the Galatians, and that is freedom. Freedom is the name of the letter to the Galatians. That is what Paul is addressing. They are freed from something, and they are free to do something. Why is freedom so critical in this letter? Okay, so remember, Paul went to Galatia and he preached in central eastern Turkey to a number of areas where house churches were established. They embraced him, they embraced the gospel. He then left, he went over to the coast on the Aegean Sea. Word comes to him that false teachers, these are going to be under the category of Jewish Christians, they have told the Gentile converts to the Christian faith that faith in Christ alone is insufficient. You cannot just have faith in the Savior Christ. You have to do something. You have to obey the commandments of the Hebrew Scriptures, the so-called Jewish law. So if you want to be a card-carrying member of the Christian church, you have to obey all these hundreds and hundreds of commandments, starting with, or specifically with, circumcision, as well as observance of certain rituals and seasons and so on and so forth. Well, Paul gets word of this. Irritated would be an understatement. So he hotly addresses this letter back to the Galatians to do what? To try to correct them, straighten them out, get them back on the narrow path. So that's what he has been doing, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. And so he launches into all these different categories. We did a whole bushel full of them. Law and grace was a big one. You cannot earn one speck of grace by obeying the law. You cannot earn one piece of divine forgiveness by your works or your deeds. It's gift. It's grace. So grace is prevenient. Grace prevails. Grace is a precedent before anything and everything. It's grace, grace, and grace. That led him into the whole issue about sin, since that's the opposite of grace. And, okay, so now that is what we are all captive to. We are all in the grip of sin. We are hardwired. We have instincts. We have natural tendencies because we are creatures who therefore are going to be me first. first people. So that is, he gets into the whole sin. But there was, at the fullness of time, when there was the turning of the ages. So there's a cataclysmic shift in what we would call history. And it is the right time where God sends his son. Now we've launched into the belief and theology, and some people embrace and some people don't embrace. Some people believe, some people don't believe. Sends his son, fully human, has to be fully human. So this is someone who is one of God's creatures, fully human, into the world. Why? Because this is the person who is going to pay the price. This is the person who is going to put the full down payment and the rest of the payment on people's freedom, to release them from the captivity of sin. That gets very abstract. It's a belief. It's not an objective fact that you can nail down. So the sending of the Son, fully human, to redeem, now we use the theological word, to pay the price, to release people from their captivity to themselves. That's ultimately our biggest issue, is that we are hooked on our self. We are gripped by our self. But we have been released, and therefore we have been adopted into the family, into Christ's family as sisters and brothers. That's what we celebrate in the ritual of baptism, right? You leave the old world, and of course there's lots of metaphors here. You take off the old clothing. You are casting aside the life of flesh, okay? You are leaving behind the self, the old self. Well, yeah, ritually, but we know we still live in the real world and we're still hooked on ourselves. But we have left that behind. We have entered the baptismal waters, where we have then been cleansed, been purged, drowned, died, whatever word you want to use here, and we have emerged from the waters as new people in Christ, who therefore are now freed from captivity to sin and can now live as new people. Well, that's the struggle, isn't it? Because we're always struggling to say and do and act like the new people in Christ, but we're still dragging around the old world, the old flesh, because we live in the real world. So now we get to freedom. So now he wants to clarify this freedom, and now he gets to chapter 5, and this is really the banner issue here. As I said, it's freedom, 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 freedom. Understood that we live a life of, we live in the world of flesh, and we often are trapped by the world of flesh. But we're called to live the spiritual life, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, okay, so we don't like to use words like redemption and flesh and spirit, because they get people all confused and everyone's got different definitions here. So what is this fleshly life? What is this old world that traps us and grips us, that we're constantly trying to let go of? And by the work of the Spirit, we do amaze ourselves and others that we sometimes overcome ourself and live for other people. And then we see other people and we point there. That is the work of the Spirit. That is who we are called to be. So we start with just simple, plain, basic human instincts. Self-preservation, you can't get more basic than that. Every creature on the face of the earth, numero uno, is going to be self-preservation. So if there's a threat to your life, small, medium, large, whatever it is, you're going to go into your shell, you're going to try to protect yourself. You've got a stalker after you, run. You're going to somehow or another going to do something to try to get away from whatever the potential threat or harm is. There's an explosion, you run. So this is the fight or flight, right? You're one way or another, I am going to survive. It is It is innate to being a creature on the face of the earth. But that means you're trapped by yourself, because who's most important at that moment is me. That's self-preservation. He's got a whole list here. Now, we could spend until 6 o'clock tonight and go through the list, but maybe we'll just do a shorthand list here. So, greed, the etymological roots of greed is hunger for more. Well, more is probably the operative word there, because whatever we have, as humans, we want more of. We are creatures not only who try to preserve ourselves, but whatever we have to have something more. There's never quite enough. You got a 1,500-foot home, you need a 1,600-foot home. You have a cupboard somewhat full of food, you need more food. For our particular people and our socioeconomic status, by and large, almost all of us probably have enough food in our homes to last days and days and days and days, maybe weeks, but we need more. All humans always need more of something. So maybe we put this up into the upper echelon, because we're never guilty of these things. It's other people who are. You can offer someone $440 million over 15 years. It's not enough. They need $450. And we go, that's crazy. That's just greed. Well, celebrities, star athletes, regular human beings function by the more principle. Whatever we have, we need more clothes. We need more toys. We need more books. We need more. That's because we are captive to our self. It's me first. Envy. Oh, we see some people who have something that we would like. Maybe it's their home. Maybe it's their car. Maybe it's their wealth. Maybe it's their stocks and bonds. Maybe it's their job. Maybe whatever it is. And we would like to have it. That's called envy, because it would benefit who? Me. That's called being captive to self, me first. Jealousy. Jealousy is because I have something, and I'm going to hold on to it, whatever it is. So I am protective of keeping whatever I have for myself, whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, whether it's a possession, whether it's a job, whatever, something that I have. And I don't want you to infringe on my turf, because what's most important is me, that I protect it and preserve it. Vengeance. Well, people do sometimes, intentionally and unintentionally, harm us, injure us, yes, sometimes frontally, sometimes backstab, but we are aggrieved, and when we are aggrieved, we want vengeance. We want it to be even up. That's the typical secular understanding of justice. Almost any politician or any person who covers a case in a court of law, they always want to know if justice was done. That means, did they get payback? Did they even it up? Well, we can go through this long list. These are all captivities to me, myself, and I, to protect myself, to get more, to hold on to what I have, to get what somebody else has, to even up the score with somebody else. These are all base instincts. These all begin in the brain. This is why we are hardwired this way. You start with the hormone transmitter of dopamine. You get excessive dopamine. I need more pleasure. A base instinct. So can you control this? Not really. It's just the way we are put together. That's why when we talk about faith and we talk about belief, that we have been liberated from this. That's the mystery here. But this is what demagogues traffic in, right? People who want power for themselves, people who want to extract something from us. They want to get us to do their dirty work for them. That's what dictators do, okay? Cleon of Athens is often looked upon as kind of the example number one back in the Greek city-states. Cleon of Athens, who through his intensifying of crises and hysteria and creating lies for people, you get people to play off on people and you get more power. What did Hitler do? What did Mussolini do? What did Stalin do? What do people like Daniel Ortega do today? Viktor Orban, Erdogan in Turkey, Ron DeSantis in Florida. These are all demagogues. These are dictators who are trying to benefit themselves at the expense of the people. Sin is writ large. It is not happy thoughts, is it? But these are truthful thoughts. If you want to hear what you want to hear, don't pick up the Bible. If you want to hear what you need to hear, then you want to pick up the Bible and read it and study it. It might wind up liberating you from yourself to be for others. Yeah. So from whom and from what are we freed? Because Christ paid the price. It's this whole laundry list of captivities to sin, to self. Well, okay, so now what are we free to say? What are we free to do? And obviously, if you're going to serve yourself, this is going to be service to others. You could become an advocate for people who are hurting, people who are vulnerable. Yes, we have Psalm 107. God shepherds the poor, saving them from danger. This is a work of the Spirit. This is the spiritual life. This is the life lived for others. Or Paul simply goes back and he picks up something from the Hebrew scriptures, which shows up in Leviticus as one of the, quote, laws. And that is, the entire gospel is summed up in you are called to love others to the same extent that you love yourself. That's a whole lot. That is a whole lot. Because we know we cannot 100% divorce ourselves, unshackle ourselves from this captivity. But we can transform that, recognize that we are hardwired to serve me, and so therefore I'm going to take that energy and that commitment and transform it into serve others. Now I love others in the same way that I love myself, in the way of the world in which we live. Freedom. Freedom, says Paul. You are all free in the name of Christ because he already paid the price. He liberated you from captivity. You're just having a whole lot of trouble is embracing it, recognizing that you can let go of the old world of flesh, but you are free. Support each other, embrace each other, push each other, nudge each other, model for each other the way of the Spirit, living a life for others in the name of Jesus Christ.